Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians. As Chuck said, I have been excited as well to get to this study, as today we introduce a new series of messages, an exposition of the book of Colossians. By way of introduction, let me just remind us why it is that I've told you before, my favorite way of studying the Word is doing it this way. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line by line, sometimes word by word. And this is true. We study this way because we are convinced of a deep and unshakable belief that we must come to know our God. You ever thought about how much time we spend coming to know other things? I mean, honestly, last night as Chris and I were wrestling with how to get the sound system set up the right way, what do you do when you don't know how to do something? You Google it, and we're sitting here trying to learn how to make sure this works the way it's supposed to work. We spend a lot of time trying to figure out a lot of things. But we've been called by Scripture, by our God, to come to know Him most and best above all other things. And I'm convinced of this, that we must come to know Him as He has revealed Himself to us in the pages of sacred Scripture. You know, it's one thing to come to know something on my terms. And you ever thought about the fact that you can make someone's words say just about anything? My dad used to illustrate this as he would teach this as I was growing up. He would take the words of Scripture and he would say, "Did you know that the Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself?" You know, the Bible also says this, "Go thou and do likewise." You know what else it says? "What thou doest, do quickly." Let me ask you something. Does the Bible say Judas went and hanged himself, so you go do it too, and what you do, do quickly? Is that what the Bible teaches? But it's what it says. Those words are in it. It doesn't teach that, but we can make it say whatever we want it to say. The fact of the matter is we live in a world where people are making up gods of their own imagination. And sadly, I watch this among Christians. Christians, professing Christians, who have reserved the right to believe whatever they please about God and themselves. I believe what I want to believe. I'll do what I want to do. I'll live how I want to live. And I'll use the Bible to defend all of it. Now, if I get to pick and choose, I can come to those kind of conclusions. If I believe the Bible is a buffet, kind of like Golden Corral, and I can leave the broccoli, and I can eat the meat, and I can enjoy whatever I want, I just get to go down the line and pick the ones I want and ignore the ones I don't, then I can live that kind of Christian life. But if we believe that the Bible is a revelation of God, and He's told us about Himself in specific ways, then it means that I have to let God speak. I don't get to pick and choose. And if I have to let God speak, it means this, that we must study His words in their context, in the order and with the intent that He spoke them. You see, God gets to tell me what His word means. And He's done that in the way that He's laid it out in the pages of Scripture. And so we believe this, and so we open the words of Scripture and we study them as God has given them to us. This is why we study like this. This is why I believe that Peter wrote in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 20 and following, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Think about that. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. In fact, he adds this, "For," this is why, "no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What is Peter saying? Well, Peter is saying this, that we do not get to make the words of Scripture say whatever we want them to say. We don't get to do that. I don't get to make them say what I want them to say. You don't get to make them say what you want them to say. And the reason is this, because God has spoken and God meant something by what He said. And so this is what we do. We strive with diligent work and with careful attention to understand what God means by what He says in His revealed Word. What does God mean when He says what He says? And then we submit ourselves to what He says. This is why we study the Bible as we do. This is why I love to study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, verse by verse, line by line, and sometimes even word by word. Because we want to know what God has said to us about Himself. We want to know it, how He said it, in the way He said it, and understand what He meant by what He said, so that we can honor Him with our obedience to His words. In the past, I've linked this kind of systematic study, as we've started these kind of series, with really two key principles. Very quickly, let me just remind you of these thoughts. There are a number of things we could look at, but I put into these two things because I think they're easy to remember. They're helpful for us as we think through why we study like this. The first principle is this. Understanding God properly demands that we know His Word accurately and handle His truth rightly. We know His Word accurately and we handle His truth rightly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." How do I do that? How do I present myself to God as one that He approves of? That's a tall order, is it not? I mean, think about it. How did you do this week? How'd you do with guarding your tongue? How did you do with checking your spirit? How did you do with motives that please the Lord? How did you do in fill in the blank? The reality is we know what we are. We've seen it all week long. So how in the world do people like us present ourselves to the Lord in a manner as to be approved? He says, yes, that's what I asked for. That's what I've commanded. That's what I'm looking for in my people. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. This is God's Word in our hands. It's in our hands. We have the Scriptures and we handle them well. We come to know what they mean accurately and we handle them rightly. We don't play games with them. We don't justify disobedience to them. We don't excuse our explanations of them. We handle them the way He intends them to be handled. And therefore, as we submit ourselves to the Scriptures and handle them rightly, He says, yes, I gave you my Word and you've done what I've said. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. This is our endeavor and we work at this. This doesn't come naturally. That's why it says one who works, a worker who has no reason to be ashamed. Because we work at this. This doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Secondly, the second idea, understanding God properly demands that we allow that Word of truth to dwell in us richly. So first we have God's Word in our hands. We come to know it accurately. We come to handle it rightly. But now this is God's Word in our hearts. It doesn't stay in our hands. We don't just own a Bible. It doesn't just sit on a coffee table or a bookshelf. It's not just something in my phone or my tablet or my computer that I know about. It's not just something I pick up when I come here and we study for an hour a week and we go our way and do what we please. No, this is something we do. We come to handle it rightly and then it comes into us. This is what we're going to study as we get to Colossians 3. It'll take us a while to get there. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you." Richly. Let it take up residence and be at home in you. Ladies, you ever been out shopping and you see something maybe in a furniture store or a decor shop and you think, you know, that would look great in my living room. And so you go and you buy it and you bring it home. And then you're sitting there on your couch that evening and you're looking and you're going, it doesn't look like it did in the store. It just doesn't fit. It doesn't go with everything. It just doesn't work. Maybe you're like I. You've seen something on a hanger, a piece of clothing, and it looks really good on the hanger. It looks really good on the mannequin. And then I try it on. It doesn't look like it did on the hanger. And I'm like, there's no way I'm going to be caught dead in that. It doesn't work. I'm not at home in it. Well, I wonder, are you and I living lives that the Word of God is at home in? I mean, it dwells in us richly. I mean, it is at home in us. It is what our whole life is patterned around. I mean, it's not just at home in my life. It actually makes up the home of my life. It is my life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another with, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I mean, this is the mindset. This is the heartbeat of one who loves the words of God. We have it in our hands and we handle it rightly, but it's also in our heart and it dwells in us richly, and it takes work and it takes effort and it takes intentionality. But we joyfully go after the words of God like this. So, we who would be faithful to our God must be diligent and careful in our study of and obedience to His Word. You know, I think it's just the nature of communication that communication can be misunderstood. There have been times in which I've said to my children, we're learning on how to communicate well, they're learning how to hear communication, I'm learning how to give communication to children. I've got children at three different stages of their upbringing, and so I will say to one something that another might understand, but they go and they do and they come back and there's this look of, Daddy, aren't you pleased? And they've got the wrong thing. Or they did the wrong thing. And I say to them, here's what I said. They said, yes, Daddy, that's what I did. And I say, but that's not what I meant by what I said. And what I wonder sometimes if there aren't a lot of well-meaning professing Christians who believe with all that they are that they're doing what pleases God. But if they were to stand before the Lord and He were to say to them, like a parent to them, as we stand there with our big smiles, aren't you happy with me? That's not what I meant. You didn't pay very careful attention to what I said. You're not looking very hard at my words. If that's what you think it looks like to do or to be, are you really studying, working, endeavoring to understand? And I want to be one. I believe you want to be ones who look at the words of God and not only get a pretty good idea and hope we're in the ballpark, but we're doing what He wants and we are confident that He would say, that is what I meant, and you have no reason to be ashamed. You are cutting straight the words of truth and they are dwelling in you richly. I want to be one, as we've often described here, Spurgeon described Bunyan as one, if you prick him, he bleeds bibline. I want to be one whose life, when it's squeezed, whose life, when the hot water comes, as Berg puts it, what comes out is the words of my God. And not just going, yeah, I think it's in there somewhere. I know it talks about it. I got a pretty good idea. No. I know what he says because I've studied it and I see how it fits and I know how it works and I've wrestled through it. I want us to be a people who study the word like this. I want us to be Bereans who are more noble than the Thessalonians because they sought the Scriptures every day to make sure the things they were being taught were actually what God had said. And so, This is why we want to study the text like this. This is why we spent some time a few years ago in the book of Philippians. It's why we took nearly 2 years to work our way through the book of Acts. It's why this morning we want to kick off this study of the book of Colossians. I want us to be people who go through the words of God like this and apply them accurately to our lives. So with all that groundwork laid, then here's what I want to do. I want to read the first two verses. That's all we're going to read today. The first two verses, we're going to be in our study by looking at them. Okay? Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1, we read this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, let me just say this. I think it may be tempting for us to read right over the salutation of a letter. Right? That's just easy to do. Let's read right over the salutation and let's move on to what's the point, what's it getting at. But I want us to remember something as we begin, friends, that even the opening greeting of Scripture is inspired Scripture. And I want us to think for just a moment on what we can learn by way of introduction as we look at this greeting. So here's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to spend our time that remains on the first of three introductory thoughts. We're going to look at one main thought this morning and work to apply it, because I want us to think. I think it's helpful for us. It was very, very rich for me this week as I studied to do this meditation work on what do we glean from words like we find here. And so I want us to think this through. So here's the first thought I want us to look at this morning. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. Some of you are deciding whether or not to even write that into your notes. It's so profound. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. Friends, the opening word of the book plainly states that Paul is the author. There are those who try to dispute Pauline authorship. We're not even going to wrestle with that today. We're going to take the word at its word. Paul wrote this book. But I think we need to ask a question, if we're thinking. Who is Paul? Now, I know what happens. I ask the question, who is Paul? And our minds immediately run to history. I know his story. He was Saul, persecuted the church. He was converted, became Paul. End of story. Why do we need a sermon on that? But when I ask the question, who was Paul, I'm asking more than, do you know his history? Do you know his name? Do you know what God used him to do? I want you to think with me this way. While this question may seem silly, its answer may seem like a non-issue to most of us, the reality of the matter is, friends, we need to be people who learn the importance of asking good questions. Do you ask questions? Somebody comes and says something to you. Somebody comes and tells you what is true. You Google it. Are you one of those, if it's on the internet, it's true? If Fox says it, it's gospel. Is that how you think? A lot of people do. A lot of people believe if it comes out of some politician's mouth or you know what? I can go to this one. My daddy said so. Now listen, my daddy's one of my heroes, people. I'm telling you, you're going to see him in just a few weeks. He's going to be here. I'm going to have him preach. I love my daddy. But is because my daddy said so sufficient in all things? But what are we asking when we ask a question like, who is this person? I would submit to you this: thinking people always want to know whether or not those giving them instruction have the authority to do so. They have the authority to say what they're saying, to tell me what they're about to tell me. Let me illustrate what I mean like this. There's a question I hear fairly often in my home It's usually coming from the younger participants in our family. It usually comes when one of them has said to the other one something like, you need to do so and so. And what's the question I hear to follow up? You know what they ask? Who says? Who says? That's a good question. Who says? The fact of the matter is, friends, when I was a kid, I would go to my brother and I would mess with him sometimes. I know you can't believe that, but I'd mess with my brother sometimes. And I would tell him things like, you need to clean your room. You know what he would ask me? Who says? Hey, you need to go clean up the living room. Hey, you need to go wash the car. Hey, you need to go mow the lawn. Who says? You see, the one who's saying it better have the authority to back it up. And I love the fact that I could often start that way. Hey, you need to go clean up the living room. And my brother would say, who says? And I'd say, Dad said. See, there's something different between I said to my brother and Dad said to tell my brother. I'm learning this as a parent. I'll say this to my girls. I need them to go tell each other something. And I'll say, no, honey, you tell them Daddy said so. You know what? They walk a little straighter when they go up there. They're a little bolder in their proclamation because they can look at their sisters and say, on Daddy's authority, I'm telling you, you need to do this. That means the full weight of Daddy's authority is behind what I'm about to say to you. And that changes things. That changes things. So as students of the Bible, what we're asking is the who says question. And to ask the who says question is to evaluate whether or not the one speaking or giving instruction has sufficient authority to do so. So when I ask the question, who was Paul? I'm not just saying, give me his history. I'm saying, who was Paul to tell me how to live? Who was Paul to tell me what the church should look like? Who was Paul to say what worship of God should be? Who is Paul to tell me what is most important in life? Who was Paul? As we read the text, I think we have to ask the question, who is the author? Who is speaking? We might say it this way. Who is writing? But at the end of the day, what authority does that author have to say the things that he's saying to us? From time to time, as I've over the years counseled or taught or conversed with believers, I've found various responses. And typically, I've watched as people say, well, you know what, if it's in the New Testament, that's my part of the book. Or if it's in red letters, that's what I live. And what we've done is we've started to say, okay, the only authoritative parts are the ones that I have selected. I like the Psalms. I like Proverbs. I don't waste my time on. We wouldn't use those words, but I mean, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. How much time and effort and wrestling do you put into the statements there, my friends? This is the words of God. I found some picking and choosing that happens among authors of Scripture, among Christians, who will say things like, you know what, I really struggle to listen to David. Don't you know the things he did? Or, you know, Paul, I don't know. There's something about Paul. He killed Christians. And now he's telling Christians what they're supposed to be and do? We need to ask the question, where does the authority for the author come from? And I think we need to note then, friends, that Paul provides a brief but powerful answer to that question. Who was Paul? Who was Paul to say these things? Who was Paul to write such a letter? I mean, why should we spend the next weeks and months working through a letter like this one, wrestling with it, and actually allowing God to change the way we think and live on the basis of these words? Why should we do that? Listen to how Paul starts the book again. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, let me get that second phrase out of the way first, because I want us to understand something. Paul is not appealing to his relationship with Timothy to give authority to his message. That's not what's happening here. Paul is saying he's with Timothy. They are teamed up. They are in agreement for what is about to be said. But he's not saying, hey, you guys know Timothy. You'll take his word for it. I'm with Timothy, therefore you're going to listen to me. Now, we do that kind of thing, right? You ever found somebody who says, hey, here's my card. Call my company and tell them John said to call, or tell them whoever said to call, and they'll give you a discount. So his name is going to carry weight. There are times that we've made those kind of phone calls. What Paul's doing here is not appealing to the weight of Timothy to say, now you listen to me because Timothy's with me. He's stating that Timothy's with him. But where is the appeal of authority? It's in the first phrase. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Apostle, simply defined, means this. It means a messenger or a sent one. A messenger or a sent one. And the fact of the matter is, in this day and age, apostles, as it were, if we just use the word in that meaning, a messenger or sent one, were somewhat of a dime a dozen. I mean, these happen all the time. Governors, local governors had apostles or sent ones. The Caesar would have had apostles or sent ones. These one who would go in his name, and they would simply say, hear ye, here's the word of the emperor, here's the word of the governor. They would tell a message for those leaders. So there were messengers all over. They knew this. There were heralds that would go and proclaim. They'd been sent, and they had this word from whoever. So the power is not just in the word apostle, that he was now a sent one. It's in the one who sent. You see, that was the amazing part. Because if here was a herald who came and he had the signet of the Caesar on his scroll, as he opened that, the power of the Caesar was behind the words that he was to proclaim. And here is Paul now saying he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Here is one who is saying that he was not just simply a messenger. He was an official representative of the one who sent him. That was the Savior. There's power behind those words. This would have been significant in that day. Can I ask the question, is that significant to you? I would submit to you, if we're not careful, we're going to read the introduction to a book like this one, and we're going to read right over those words. An apostle of Christ Jesus. Give me the good stuff. Do you understand what he's doing? Is he's laying the groundwork so that you can get to the good stuff. He's saying, the reason what I'm about to say is good is not because it comes from the pen of Paul. The reason what you're about to get is good is because this is from the mind of Christ. These are His words for you. This is what He wants you to hear. It's what He wants you to know. This comes all the way back to the Great Commission. We saw this, did we not? We've been studying this the last few weeks. We've referenced it. All authority, Jesus said to the 11. Paul was not among them at that time. But to the 11, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And we said there's only one main verb, make disciples. There's three participles. Going, baptizing. Do you remember the third one? Teaching, right? So while you're going, you make disciples by doing something, by baptizing and by teaching. What are you teaching? Teaching them to observe everything that who has commanded them? Jesus said that I have commanded them. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, you teach them what I say. Now what is Paul saying? Hey, this is what Jesus has for you. These are the words Jesus wants you to know. This is part of the mission. This is why there is such authority in what Paul is about to say. He is a messenger of Jesus Christ. But note this as well. is a messenger of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. And that phrase, by the will of God, communicates the fact that he was an apostle with the authority of the eternal God behind him. God was putting his stamp on Paul. Paul was not coming in his own authority. This is why we find Paul saying elsewhere, I came in fear and trembling. I came in weakness. This was not me. It was the words of the living God that had power in my head. Later we're going to find him in this same book saying, I'm striving with the strength he supplies. I've got to have that strength to do what he's given me to do. The will of God communicates the fact that he was an apostle with the authority of the eternal God behind him. As I mentioned, many will probably remember the story of his miraculous conversion. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9. I just want you to remember the story of this one for a moment and understand why it is that Paul can say the things that he's saying. Acts chapter 9 begins this way, but Saul, this is before his name has been changed, before his conversion, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. I mean, the guy breathes and threats come out. He's an angry, hateful, anti-Christian man. He's still breathing out threats and murder. He goes to the leaders of the synagogue and he asks for letters so that he can go to Damascus, that if he finds anyone belonging to the way, listen, men or women. Don't jump over phrases and verses like that. He didn't care. He didn't care if it was a man or a woman. He was going to drag them off to jail and kill them if need be. But he was going to shut this way down. Paul, with this in his heart, with this coming out of his mouth, with this in his hand by way of letter to Damascus, is on his way into the city. And the text tells us that Jesus meets with him. And everything changes. Everything changes. It says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? If we're reading this in its flow, we would say, why are you persecuting my church? Right? Because that's who Paul thought he was persecuting. But that's not the word he got from heaven. Why are you persecuting me? You fight my people, you fight me, Jesus said. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Very interesting choice of words. Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, God? Who are you? No, he uses this word. Who are you, Lord? Master. The one with authority to command. Tell me who you are and what you want. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice and seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. From the very moment of his conversion, what we watch is a man who is completely changed. He was breathing threats, and now he is being led in obedience to the direct command of God to a particular person for a particular reason, and his life is never the same again. But from the very first day he meets Jesus, he met his Lord, the one with authority to command, and he followed that one. In another of his letters, this letter to the Galatians, Paul dedicates a whole 10 verses to making sure his readers understand that the authority behind his message was not his own authority, but God's authority. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says this, for I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. It's not mine. It's not my message. I didn't come up with it. We didn't invent this. It's not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And then there's a parenthesis at the end of those statements, and he says this: in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. He's looking at them and it's as if he's saying, you can choose not to believe me, but it's not your view that I'm worried about. God is my witness. He knows what He's given. He knows how He sent me, and I am His servant. All of this really is important because of what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus concerning the calling of an apostle, what God does with that. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, we read these words: and He, the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So what did he say? He says God's intent with apostles, and he goes on to include the other teachers that he's given. But God's giving of apostles was to accomplish something, to equip the saints, to edify them, to build them up in the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is he saying? God gave the apostles, God gave the teachers, God gave us His Word and those who will teach us His Word, for the purpose of maturing us and making us what God wants us to be. So I would submit to you this, that as we study a book like this one and we come and we begin to navigate, my friends, we really do a disservice when we begin to lessen the weight of words like these. See, according to this, Paul spoke and wrote with authority because he was an apostle by the will of God, meaning that he had been given to the church by God to equip and to edify believers. This is what is going on. He's giving us words that we desperately need. Now, let me just ask you this question, friends. Do you believe you need this? Thank you. Good. You do. Praise the Lord. Let me say this. Do you believe that your presence in the room is sufficient? I need this enough so I'll sit in a room with my mind somewhere else. Does my presence in a room communicate a depth of my understanding of my need of that truth? Maybe you found yourself like this. You wake up in the morning and you're busy, and I don't drink coffee. Some of you say, I know that's, how can you be a pastor and not drink coffee? I've heard that so many times. But I don't need that to get started in the morning. Some do. So let's say you get your coffee, so your mind's a little more awake, and now you're sitting down, and you've got a choice to make, right? You can read the latest business magazine that's going to help you in your career. You can pull out the newspaper, which is pretty much going to depress your soul. You can grab your Bible, and you can actually read food from your God, about your God. Let's say you grab the Word. You start to read. You get 10 minutes in, you get 15 minutes in, maybe you get 20 minutes in, and then it hits you. I don't have a clue what I just read. Am I the only one who's ever had a morning like that? But what I do is I check it off my list. I did it. See, there's proof. I love the words of my God. I let my eyes pass over black words on a white page. I don't have a clue what I read. I don't have any intent to do what I read. But I did it. I saw it. Come on, preacher. It's Sunday morning. I'm here. Of course I'm convinced that I need this. You know you can be in a room and not be in a room, right? Don't you realize that? You can be in a room without being in the room. You can be in the study without studying. Just ask the students who just came out from college. You know, you're getting ready for exams and 2 hours in and you're like, I'm no more ready for my exam than I was 2 hours ago and I've been staring at the books. We know that. But are we convinced? When we read words like this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, we are convinced that what he is about to say to us is intended by God to change our lives. Or are we honestly going, here goes the next study. Okay, here's another Sunday. I want us to be convinced that, because this is why Paul leads with what he does. That this is a gift from God to me and to you. That Paul would speak the words of the living God with the full authority of the eternal God behind him. Saying what Christ wants for his church, that we would be made different by them. So we come to and introduce this powerful little letter today then. So we work our way through the truth that it contains throughout the coming months as we work on these things. We do and will continue to do well to ask the question, who says? Who says? In other words, whose words are these? I mean, like my brother, if they're my brother's words, then I can ignore them. If they're words that I can take or leave, then I might as well nap through them. I may as well not hear them. But I believe that these are the words of the living God. I mean, whose will is being communicated in the pages of this letter? Whose authority is behind the teaching that this letter contains? Whose authority is behind the commandments that we will find for us as believers in these pages? So we ask the question, who says? And the text answers with God says. What's astounding to me is how many times in my professing Christian life I have heard the words, God says. I've actually read the words, God says, and remained completely unaffected. Does that scare you? That you can actually study the words of the living God and they don't make a ripple in your heart? They roll off like water from a duck's back. They come in one ear and out the other. We rise morning after morning after morning and our eyes pass over words that never get deeper than our glasses. We hear so much Christian preaching on Christian radio that we've gotten to the point that just like you can do, ladies, with sports radio, men, some of us can do it with preaching. You know how to tune it out. Just tune it out. Doesn't affect us anymore. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't do anything. We've grown so accustomed that as if almost familiarity has bred contempt. Something else to think about. Something else to be troubled by. These are the life-giving words of the living God to us. Rejoice in that, my brothers and sisters. This is what we're to do. This is how we're to think and how we're to understand. God is speaking to us in His Word. Let Him speak. Let me say this. Here's my concern. We have to confess the fact that in our fallenness, we are all rebels at heart. We're rebels at heart. Think about it. If there are lines, we cross them. If there are limits, we push them. If there are boundaries, we step across them. If there are rules, we convince ourselves that we are the exception. If there are commands, we treat them like suggestions. If there are laws, we bend and even break them. And in our fallenness, we are fully convinced that we are fully justified to do so. And our rebellion takes a myriad of forms, doesn't it? Let me just remind you of this, that there's an Old Testament warning that I've tried to instill in my children from an early age, and it's this reminder that in God's eyes, rebellion is as the sin of, do you remember what it says? Witchcraft. Satan worship. In fact, it's very interesting. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the word of what's coming, those who are going to cause so much problems in the future days of tribulation, are those who are part of what's called the rebellion. And they believe the lie of Satan. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And so, my friends, when you and I find in ourselves this rebel heart that resists, or this rebel heart that just ignores, or this rebel heart that just is unaffected by the words of the living God. In fact, we can hear lecture after lecture, sermon after sermon, read the Scripture day after day, and it just doesn't seem to do much. We're not convicted. We're not pricked. We're not prompted. In fact, we seem to learn little. In fact, our response to the Scripture are things like this. Well, I know that. Well, I know that. I'll tell you, that is one of the most effectiveness-killing responses that a counselor can ever hear. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in the counseling room and I've counseled people, and all I hear is, well, I know. Well, I know. I know. And my response, I want to say with all the love I can muster, is this: no, you don't. Because if you did, you would live differently. If you really believed this, you would be different in your marriage. If you really believed this, your parenting would be different. If you really believed this, your Christian life would be different. If you really believed this, you would be concerned for your neighbors. You'd be concerned for your friends. The gospel proclamation would be driven from within. I mean, if we really knew it, the way we kind of go, well, I know. Things would be different. So hear me, friends, when we say this, I want us to understand there's something in the bent of all of us, scripturally in all of us, that goes here. Isaiah 53, I've said it many times, says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, how many of us? Every one to his own way. What do we go after? Left to ourselves, we go after whatever we want. It's our own way. The text continues, the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity. What iniquity? Going my own way, doing what I please, living as I want, going after whatever I want to pursue. He laid that on Christ. Praise God that he did. But what's the essence of that sinfulness? It's I just want what I want. I'll do what I please. I'll live the life I want to live. And no one can tell me different. Not even God. Romans 3. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Turned aside from what? From what God has revealed to do whatever they like. You say, those are texts that are describing the lost before conversion. Yes, let me give you one that was written to believers. James chapter number 4. What causes quarrels and fightings among you? It's writing to a church. What causes quarrels and fightings among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Why? To spend it on your passions. Wow, it's saying that there are professing Christians who gather in the church, and what we're going to do is this. We're going to say, I want what I want, and so I'm going to ask God for it. I learn. I've been tearing people up. I've been making life miserable for people. That doesn't work. I've been fighting and I've been striving, and that's not getting me what I want. So you know what? I'm going to ask God for it. And He says this, you ask and you do not obtain. You don't get it from God. Why not? Because He knows my heart. And He says, if I gave you what you're asking for, you would just spend it on your passions anyway. You're not asking for it for my good, for my glory, for the good of my people. You're asking me to give you what you want so that you can just live however you want to live. And God doesn't work that way. God doesn't answer those prayers. He says, you don't have it because what you would do with it is not what I have instructed. And I'm looking at this pattern that's in the Scriptures and I see it in myself. And it troubles me. Do you see it in yourself? You want what you want, and no one better get in your way. Your brother or sister dare not say a word to you. How dare they? I know what their life is like. Paul can write, well, you know, Paul, the messenger of God be sent. Well, you know, it's just another Sunday. Oh, my friends, hear me. There's a bent in us. There is a bent in us away from God. And our God is sending His messenger to say, here is what is most important in all of life. And I want to plead with you. Will you hear Him? Will you listen? Not just let it pass over your ears. You see, this clearly is the bent of our fallen heart, friends. And here's what happens. Far too often, we reserve the right to disregard or even disobey the teaching of Scripture until after we've heard it. Paul says up front, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we all go, well, let me hear what he's going to say first before I tell you if I'll do it. Let me hear how much it's going to cost me. Let me hear how much energy it's going to require. Let me figure out how much of life it's going to alter before I'll tell you if I'll do it. Hear me, my friends. That's the trouble. That's the rebellion. It's a proactive rebellion. I reserve the right to disobey it until after I've heard it. So you tell me, then you let me decide if I'll follow Christ in these things. What I didn't want to do is I didn't want to wait until the end of the study in Colossians to ask the question, will you do what God has to say to you in this study? Will you do it? Do you have a heart that says when God speaks, I listen and obey? Or do you have a heart that reserves the right to say, when God speaks, I'll listen and then decide? My friends, this is our very life. And so I want to say to you this, if we truly believe that this is the word of the living God to us, then we must commit ourselves to obeying it before we even hear it. Before we even hear it. That makes us a little nervous because we don't sign contracts we haven't read. We've learned well enough in our culture. We make sure we get out the magnifying glass and go to fine print. We get lawyers. We pay them to make sure we don't get, you know, caught with the gotcha clauses. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that we're going to study together for the next months is the Word of God to you? And if so, will you do what He says? My prayer for us is that we will be willing to commit ourselves and that by God's grace we may come to obey Him because He moves in each of us by His Spirit so that we love, listen to, and obey His words We study and learn together. Let me say this to you. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do, okay? I'm not telling you I will do it perfectly. I'm telling you this is the heart of one who's saying, let's do this together. We're going to take these words and we're going to let God speak, and we want to honor Christ with our response. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, is going to speak to the children of God. Now, will we do it? Let's decide beforehand, and we'll dig in. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, there is so much that you intend to do in and through us because of the study that we'll have together. I pray that our hearts would be such that we would follow Christ, that we would take your words as you intend them, and we would obey them. Oh, Father, may we be a people who have this love relationship with the truth so that we do what you say. And would you honor your word and glorify yourself and your Son as we follow you in these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.